Well, thank you for coming out tonight. When I saw the rain this morning, I thought, well, that's good Welsh weather. But then it began to get heavier, and we've got some Irish friends here, and they have more rain than we do, so I thought it was good Irish weather. But when it continued to come down in buckets, I thought Noah had to do something with it, and if it wasn't for the rainbows, which sometimes we have, I would have believed that. So I do thank you for coming out tonight on a wet night. Now, these nights, these times that we're together, we're going to look at a passage in the Gospel of Matthew, which is called the Olivet Discourse. It's a discourse, a talk the Lord Jesus gave almost immediately before he died. And it has to do with his coming again. His coming in glory, that is. Not for his church in this case, but his coming in glory. And we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. The discourse occupies chapter 24 and chapter 25, and some parts of it are well known to us because they're parables, but we will read the first 22 verses of Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They shall deliver you, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And warn to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that ye flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, Olivet, on the Mount of Olives, is a very favorite place for the Lord Jesus. In reading the Gospels, a very interesting feature comes out, and it is this: that the Lord never seemingly spent a night inside the walls of Jerusalem. In fact, Jerusalem had no time for him, and ultimately the city would reject him and nail him to a cross outside its walls. And so you read in the Gospels that where he retired at night was to the Mount of Olives, or to the home of his loved friends at Bethany. And certainly in Mark's Gospel, it's that Gospel which makes it abundantly clear when it says that after his triumphal entry, he left the city, and he went out to the Mount of Olives. And the tense there is, he was always going out to the Mount of Olives. And so he who had no home nor to lay his head, would at night time go to the Mount of Olives. It was a place of special importance to him. It was also the place, of course, where he went for devotions. Because when Judas came to arrest him, it was to the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of that mountain that he went. Because he knew the place where Jesus oft times resorted thither. And it was the place of his devotions. And so he went there to arrest him. And then again, of course, the Mount of Olives occurs later on in the account in the New Testament, particularly in the first chapter of the book of the Acts, because we read there that the Lord Jesus was taken up from the Mount of Olives in his ascension. And it was from the Mount of Olives that disciples returned to Jerusalem. So the Mount of Olives was the scene of his ascension into glory. And the message which was given by the angels who testified at that time was, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Now, that's a promise to his return. And strictly that promise is for his return in the same manner as he went. That is, visibly. To be seen. And he went to the Mount of Olives. And he will return to the Mount of Olives. And so you read when in the last chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah that there is coming a day when he will return in glory, and says Zechariah 14:4, and his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. So he's coming back in the same manner as he went, and he's coming back to the very same spot where he went from. So the Mount of Olives is a very important place as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned. Overlooks his great city of the great king, the city of Jerusalem. Now, again, one notices something else in this particular introduction to chapter 24. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And we need to notice that. You see, he had been in the temple for about a week. It was the last week of his life. And he had been teaching in the temple. They had come to him and they had asked him all sorts of difficult questions. And in this gospel you get those questions, and particularly in Mark's gospel you get the series of questions. By what authority did you do these things? What's this question about the resurrection? Is there a resurrection? Let's try and laugh it out of court. Should we give tribute to Caesar or not? Which is the greatest law? And so they came with all these questions. And finally he turns to them after these days of questioning and he says, I've got a question to ask you. And it's the vital question, of course, the most vital question which could be asked us. And the question was this, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, son of David. Then says the Lord Jesus, do you remember what David said? The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. How is it that David in the psalm calls the Christ his Lord? How could he be his Lord if he's his son? And they walked away. Didn't answer it. Because they knew that as to his humanity, Christ would descend from David. But to recognize that Jehovah called the Christ the Lord would be to recognize that Christ was more than human, he was divine. That's a claim they could never recognize as far as they were concerned. And they said, we don't know. And out they went. And so he presents them almost at the on the eve of his crucifixion with the opportunity to confess him as to who he is. And they turn away and they leave him. And then it says in this particular verse that Jesus went out and he departed from the temple. He had said to them, you see, in verse 38 of the previous chapter, behold, your house is left to you desolate. That house was the house of Israel. At the center of it was the temple. And he said, your house is left to you desolate. And back in the Old Testament, there is a picture which brings a memory of that. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord. And it's there where the angelic beings are over the ark in the temple. And the glory departs from the angels, angelic cherubim above the ark, and the glory goes to the threshold of the temple, and it hovers and stays. And then, having gone to the threshold of the temple, it lifts again, and it goes to the walls of the city. And from there it goes to the Mount of Olives. And then it departs. As if God was reluctant to leave his temple. And that certainly was true in the case of the Lord Jesus. But finally here, in the opening verse of chapter 24, it tells us that he departed from the temple, never to enter it again, save to go to the court of Caiaphas and to be tried and delivered up to be crucified. Now, what about these disciples who were with him? Notice what he does, first of all, again. It says that his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And he points to these buildings, these massive stones in the temple, and then when he comes to the Mount of Olives, it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. Interesting, that particular phrase, as he sat, because in the New Testament there's a technical phrase, and it means the position of a teacher, of a rabbi. When the rabbi taught, he sat. And his disciples gathered around him and listened to his teaching. So when you read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, you will notice that he did that there too. He sat. And then he gave his great Sermon on the Mount. So he's going to give another sermon here. And he sits. He's going to teach authoritatively. And he sits as the rabbi, as the teacher. And having sat, he then begins to teach his disciples. Now, his disciples, they were looking for something. You see, they weren't too keen on the fact that he was going to suffer. In fact, Peter had said, when the Lord Jesus revealed the fact to him, he said, be it far from you, Lord. Pity yourself, Lord. Anything but that. And what they really were looking for was the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. They were a subject people, and they wanted a kingdom, they wanted a king, and they wanted a visible kingdom. Those are the things which occupied their minds at this particular time. And so their thoughts revolved around the king. And they believed that Christ was that king. And his coming to set up his kingdom and power and glory and to destroy his enemies. These were the things which occupied their mind. It wasn't just coming for his church. Because you see, that particular truth wasn't really out just yet. It was the Apostle Paul who later was to talk about the coming of Christ for his church. When they got into the upper room, they were to get a little bit of a seed of that, when they were to be told that the Lord Jesus would come again for them. But the church and its truth was yet to be revealed by the Apostle Paul. And so its coming for the church was yet to be revealed by the Apostle Paul. So they knew nothing about that. The disciples here are typical of those disciples who will live when the end times come, before the day of the Lord. They will be Jewish disciples who will be looking not for the bridegroom of the church, but who will be looking for the coming king. Now, they asked him some questions. Verse 3 tells us what those questions are. Tell us, when shall these things be? You talked about the stones being thrown down, stones of their great temple. When shall these things be? What should be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the sign of the end, the consummation of the age? And so his discourse is an answer to these questions. When shall these things be? What's the sign of your coming? When will be the completion or consummation of the age? Now, when he was talking about the stones being thrown down, he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And in fact, in this chapter, he doesn't really answer that particular question. He doesn't say very much about the destruction of the temple or of Jerusalem. He deals more with the second two questions. What is the sign of thy coming? And of the consummation, or the end, or the completion of the age. And he deals with those. But as to the first question, Luke gives the answer to that part of the question. Matthew doesn't. Luke does. Now let's turn over just for a moment to see what Luke has to say in the 21st chapter of his Gospel. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, and we're going to read in verse 20 of this chapter. And when he shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then shall you know that the desolation thereof is nigh, the destruction of it. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries return enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon the people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now at first glance, that appears to be very similar to the passage in Matthew. Certainly you have the advice to flee, and the commiseration on those who have children at that particular time. But when you look a bit more fully at the passage, you'll notice that there are differences. Looking back, of course, the events in Luke occurred, and the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed, and the temple was knocked down, and the stones were thrown down. But the events which are recorded in Matthew's Gospel have yet to occur. Then again, when you look at Luke, you will notice what happens. Notice what it says in verse 24, and Jerusalem should be trodden underfoot until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And before that, it says what will happen to the Jews. They shall be led away captive into all nations. Now that certainly happened after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. The Jews were led away captive into all nations. But look what Matthew's Gospel says. And it says it in the 31st verse. And he shall send his angels the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect. And in this case, his elect applies to Israel, for you must remember that whilst he has elected individuals in this age of grace, he originally elected Israel as an elect nation to himself. And so he says he will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. So in Luke there's a dispersion. But in Matthew, there is a gathering together. In Luke, the siege of Jerusalem ends in dispersion and in destruction. But in Matthew, what happens is this, that verse 27 tells us that the Son of Man will come. And if you look at the other scriptures from Zechariah, from Romans chapter 11, where we are told the deliverer will come out of Zion, the picture which Matthew has given us is one not of dispersion, but of deliverance of the city. So it is Luke who refers to the first question, and there are these differences. Now, let's then look at what they have to say, and let's just prove the point I'm trying to make here first of all. Let's look at the construction of this discourse first. When you look at the talk on the Sermon on the Mount, on the Olivet rather, there is a first section, and that is from verse 4 to 44. And verses 4 to 44 deal particularly with predictions and prophecies concerning Israel. He is concerned with Israel in that particular passage. We will look at now in a moment why. Then in chapter 24, verse 45, right on to almost to the end of chapter 25, up to verse 20 of chapter 25, he is dealing with Christian profession in this age. And he is talking about, first of all, at the end of chapter 24, the parable of servants in a house. He is talking of good, faithful, and unfaithful servants in a house. He goes on in the next chapter to give the parable of the wise and foolish women, young women. And he goes on after that to talk about the man who gave talents to his servants to trade with. So in this section you have a passage which deals with Christian profession, and it comprises three parables. And you'll notice when you come to read them that in the three parables there is true and false. It's the realm of profession. People who profess to be but may not be truly Christians. So in the first parable, you have a good servant, and you have an evil servant. In the second parable, you have five wise, and you have five foolish, though all possess lamps and all look the same. In the last parable, you have faithful servants, and you have an unfaithful servant. So in the realm here of profession. And lastly, in the last part of the of chapter 25, from verse 31 to the end, you have another little section, another parable, and this deals now with the Gentiles, and it concerns his return to this earth and the judgment he will set up in the day before he establishes his millennium kingdom. And it will be a judgment scene which ends it, and he deals there with Gentiles. Having given that brief outline, let me now look briefly at the first section and indicate how it is that I say that this is to do with Israel. When you look at verses 4 onwards, you will notice what the warning is against. He warns them in verse 5, for instance, against false Christs and against false prophets in verse 11. Verses 23 and 24, again he warns them against false Christs in the two verses. Now it's interesting to find that the warning is against false Christs and false prophets. Because when you read the New Testament, you find that when the Spirit of God warns the church in the New Testament, it is not so much against false Christ and false prophets. What he does warn them against is false teachers and false spirits. So you will read in chapter 20 of the book of the Acts, the warning which the Apostle Paul gives to the elders of Ephesus, that there will arise amongst them some who will speak perverse things. And will take disciples after themselves. They will teach perverse things. It's a warning against teachers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he warns against false apostles, who believe that they are apostles of Christ, but are not. In the letter to Timothy, he warns against teachers who will heap up to themselves, gather to themselves, those who have itching ears, who desire to hear every little bit of controversy and startling news. And when he writes, when the Apostle John writes, he warns them to try every spirit. And so you have this difference. But then again, when you look at the condition of salvation, or how were you saved? Well, there was no merit in it, was there? You didn't do anything for your salvation. Because salvation is of grace. And because it's of grace, it means that it is simply and solely of God's favor. And you and I have nothing to do in it whatsoever. But look at how these people are saved, shall we? Verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So he is talking of people being saved here if they endure. Now that involves my own effort. That involves my own trying. And salvation is simply and solely of grace and not whether or not I should endure. Salvation is God's gift. Once you bring endurance into it, you are adding my own effort. And so here he is talking about salvation of enduring unto the end and not solely by grace. Notice again, there is something else which indicates that he is speaking to Jews here particularly. He tells them that when they flee, they were not to flee on the Sabbath day. Well, that was because as Jews they were only allowed to go a Sabbath day's journey, which if they'd run out from Jerusalem would only have taken them as far as the Mount of Olives. So they wouldn't have got very far there. They wouldn't have escaped. But of course, that particular restriction doesn't apply to us. In fact, the Christian believer has no Sabbath, for that, the seventh day, belonged to Israel. You and I have what we call the Lord's Day, the first day of the week on which the Lord Jesus rose. And then again, when you look at this, you will notice that there are references to Daniel. Let's look at that for a moment. Verse 15. When he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand, that is the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place, then let them in Judea flee to the mountains, and so on. And so he is referring to Daniel. Let's go back for a moment, shall we, just to look at Daniel, to what he says about this abomination of desolation. Chapter 9 of the prophecy of Daniel, and he speaks of it in that particular chapter. Chapter 9 of Daniel's prophecy, and verse 27. And he is referring here to someone who is confirming a covenant with the Jews for a week. In the New Testament, we are told that that person is the man of sin. And in the middle of the week, he will cause the sacrifice, this is verse 27, and oblation to cease. That is, the sacrifices and oblations which the Jews normally would offer in their temple. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that term should be poured upon the desolate. Now that's a lot of words and perhaps difficult to follow. It basically means this, in the teaching of the Bible, that the man of sin will confirm a covenant with Israel for a week. In the middle of that week of years, 10 years, he will break the covenant and will establish in Jerusalem what is called the abomination. The New Testament will fill in the details for us and tell us it is an image of himself. An abomination is an idol. And it will be caused to be worshipped in Jerusalem. And that's what he is pointing to, the second half of the week of the great tribulation. But notice to whom this is going to come. Verse 24. 70 weeks, weeks of years, is the figure here, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Whose people? Daniel's people. Whose holy city? Daniel's holy city. So when the Lord Jesus refers to the abomination of desolation and asks them to go back to Daniel to find the meaning of it, when you read back in Daniel, you find that Daniel is talking, has been talked to of his people, i.e. the Jews, and of his city, i.e. Jerusalem. And so these things concern Daniel's people, concern the Jews. You will notice too that the gospel which is preached is the gospel of the kingdom. Now you and I preach the gospel today, and we preach the gospel of the grace of God. But sinners are saved through faith in Christ and faith in him alone. But here is the gospel which proclaims the coming king. The king who is going to come and reign. The king for whom Israel has waited long. The faithful in Israel, that is. And the gospel will be preached of a coming king. It's a different gospel to what we are preaching. Now one other thing I want to point out, and it is this. That it says here in the text, verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And so not only are scriptural references given, and times given, but here you are given a geographical location. And it has to do with those who were in Judea. Now this was true, if this was true for me, it would mean before these events happened, I'd have to catch a plane to Judea. No, it applies to those who are there. The Jews. It applies to them. And so the passage has to do with them. Now very quickly, let me try to put one or two things together of all that. When you read this passage, you're really looking on not to the coming of Christ for his church, but to the coming of Christ in glory to Israel. The last verse we read, the last one verse, talks of the coming of the Son of Man. Notice where it says, for the lightning cometh out east and shineth unto the west, so all shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so he is coming, the Son of Man. Now, notice the title which is used. He doesn't say Jesus Christ is coming. He doesn't say the Lord is coming. He says the Son of Man is coming. Now, in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Gospels, the Son of Man is the title which the Lord Jesus uses concerning himself. It's the title of his choice. He uses it more than any other title. It's a title which indicates his identification with us. He is man like us. And yet man unlike us, because he is sinless and perfect and holy. But you know, when Matthew uses the title Son of Man, he uses it with a special meaning. And the Lord Jesus uses it just before his death with that same meaning. For he says to Caiaphas, when Caiaphas asks him if he's the son of the blessed, he says, thou sayest, that means to say, yes, I am. And then he says, and you shall see the Son of Man coming in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. What's he talking about? Talking about his coming, of course, but what coming? And then you will remember that that title, Son of Man, is used again back in Daniel's prophecy, chapter 7, when the prophet looked ahead, and in his dream, God gave him a vision of the future. And he saw empires, Gentile empires. And last of all, he saw someone who came to who he calls the Ancient of Days, that is God, Jehovah. And he saw someone come to him who received an everlasting kingdom and dominion and glory. And to that person who came, there was given a title. And the title was Son of Man. It's the title which the Bible uses for Christ when it refers to his coming again to reign and to take a kingdom. So he will come, and he will come to reign. Now, on Wednesday night, God willing, we want to look at the passage and see a little bit further of that and see how we can take it on and explain a bit more about this coming in his coming to reign and what will happen. And we'll look at some of the predictions which follow and take this particular chapter and look into the Revelation at the same time and see something of the interpretation of it in the book of the Revelation. Let's sing a hymn, shall we, before we close.